Let's read. The sower soweth the word, and these are they that fell wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. Amen. So today we're looking at a text in the book of Mark. It's a part of the Gospels. It's a part of an area of Scripture that you and I, as any people that really understand what doctrine really applies to them, what area of the Scripture is to them today, this area of Scripture is not where we would grab our doctrinal information as it pertains to our lives. And because we're in a Bible study, it's always important that we point that point out. When you're studying God's Word, it's important to always remember what the Word of God says about studying. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 15th verse, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, as workmen who need not be ashamed, ones who rightly divide the Word of truth." And today we're going to show division in the Word of truth. And anytime you're studying the Bible, you should always understand the division that is in the Word of truth. So today, when we're looking at Mark 14, there's a precept that I want to unfold here, but I want to understand it based upon sound doctrine. What do I mean when I'm saying this based upon sound doctrine? What's the whole point of that? Turn to Romans, the 15th chapter, and verse 4. I just want to establish this first, because sometimes individuals may get confused when you're using certain areas of Scripture to display something. So in Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This area of Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though a lot of individuals don't look at it as though or as such, the letters are in red, it's Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, this is the area of Scripture that we recognize as being written aforetime. And it still has value. It says it's written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's going to develop and show us something that was happening in that particular time under a program called the law that is contrasting with the program that we live in today called the dispensation of the grace of God. Turn to 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. We still want to develop why and what we're doing over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We want to share with you why it's important that you understand when you approach certain areas of the Scripture, how it is to be utilized. So when we look at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 15, we'll start verses I'll start at verse 15, chapter 3. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So this is a premise that we always try to make known. All of the Bible is for us. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, it's for all for us. But we know that in order for us to finalize our doctrine and finalize God's authority towards us, there's a particular area of Scripture that God has designated to us. And that is Romans through Philemon. That is Philemon. That's the Pauline epistles. So whenever we're studying something, we're always going to fall back in our finality and express to you the essential point of what we're making based upon that text. But we're going to start over in the area of Scripture that is not designed for our immediate doctrine today. And that's why we're going to go over here to the book of Mark. I want to share with you a parable that Jesus Christ told his disciples, and he said he told them this for a reason. He actually says in verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may not see, they may not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins shall be forgiven them. So that's why he spoke in parables to them, because there was a whole bunch of group of people standing, but he spoke in parables so that those individuals that were without would not understand what he's saying. But he gives the disciples the inner meaning of what he's making a reference to here. And what I want to extract today is some of the questions that some individuals may have, and one of them that I have is, why does the gospel, and why does the gospel influence different people different ways? Why do some people get real gung-ho and real want to tell everybody about it and be on fire all their life, and they live their life very passionately for Christ, and all they want to do is quote Bible, not quote it out of context, but quote, they want to live the Word, talk the Word, breathe the Word. It, everything about them is the Word of God. And some others, they come to church maybe once or twice, but then you don't see them ever again. They might even, and these are the individuals that may be saved. They may have trusted that gospel, but it just doesn't extinguish them. It doesn't catch them on fire the same way that it might somebody else. So you see these variances in the way that the gospel enhances somebody's life, or the way that people respond to a gospel. But I want to use this parable to kind of show you something in time past that I want to parallel with some things I see in the Pauline epistles and how we can kind of see a contrast here. Look what it says here. Jesus Christ gives them this parable, and he says, the sower soweth the word. So in other words, the word of God is always going to be almost considered to be like a seed. And when you're sowing seed, you're extending it and you're spreading it out and different things like that. And he says that the sower soweth the word. Now, he's already gone on and told a earthly story, a real story that has more concise meaning. But I want to stick to exactly what he's making a reference to here for time's sake. He's saying that the sower soweth the word. He says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, it says, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, I want to start writing a few of these things down for just for illustration's sake. Now, we're in Mark, the fourth chapter. And this particular verse that we're starting here with is verse 15. And the reason I want to do this is because you're going to see different characteristics in these different verses here. In Mark, the 15th chapter, it characterizes an individual that receives the word of God. It says, and these are they that by the wayside the word was sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. So now, this word that goes forth was immediately what? Taken away. And that's what the major characteristic of this first individual, this first development that we see, is that there's a word that goes forth, that the sower goes forth, and the word is the faith cometh by hearing, hearing cometh by the word of God. God always extends his word. In each dispensation, God extends a word by means of sowing a word, and individuals have an opportunity to receive that word. And in this case, it's saying that this particular individual, that when the word came down upon this person, it did not take root. It says, and actually it doesn't even say anything about root. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So this is the first thing we want to recognize about this one, that this word is taken immediately from their heart. So we try to look at why people are influenced differently about the word of God. Have you ever seen some individuals that, and it's very few in between that, but when they grasp onto some spiritual things, you almost see their eyes light up. You can almost like, okay, praise God. I like that. That makes sense. And it sparks them almost for the rest of it. I know one thing that sparked me. The moment I really realized that that God allowed his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and was buried and rose on the third day, and now he gives us the righteousness of his son. The verse says, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When that word was received by me and I began to understand that word, it really just did something to me. And I don't care what physical blessing I have or anything that I may experience in life, it never supersedes that. That is my motivating factor in life, that no matter what goes on, the worst should happen, death come my way or whatever, I realize that I'm eternally secured in Christ, because when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of his son, and nothing can change that. And I'm sealed to the day of redemption, that type of thing. I receive that word. That word goes out to everybody. But for some people, when that word goes out, it's immediately taken. They don't reap the benefits of they don't express the benefit of that word. They don't go forth with any type of joy or anything as it pertains to that. And I just wanted to share that because we're going to make these contrasts about what happens as it pertains to reception of God's word. Now, we're looking in time past, and I want to make everybody clear with that. We're found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're looking at this area of scripture in Mark as it pertains to something that pertains to the past, but we're going to make the parallel. We're going to make the connection, but we want to see these different categories. And what we're going to do at the end, we're going to jump over to the Pauline epistles and parallel some of these same characteristics that we find in time past over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, we're actually in Mark, but in the Gospels. So we see here in verse 16. Now look at the characteristics of 16 and 17 go together. We're in Mark 4, 16 and 17. It says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time." You see what it says? "Afterward, when afflictions and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now, this is, I've seen all of this. Being in the church, being a pastor and affiliated and associated with churches, I've seen individuals come in a church and receive the word of God to a certain extent. We're going to make this parallel in a moment. But look what it says in verse 16. "And these are they which likewise which are sown on stony ground, which when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Now, I want you to notice that they receive it, though. They receive it with gladness. The other one didn't even receive it. It was immediately taken away. The second one, they received the word with gladness, but then comes the issue. Look what it says. They immediately receive the word with gladness, but look at verse 17, "and have no root in themselves, and endure but for a time. For when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, they are immediately offended." When persecution, and what else to say? Affliction, I'll stop there. We're going to bring the rest of them in. They are offended. So in other words, they stumble there. This is the second characteristic that we see as it pertains to an individual receiving the word of God from some form or fashion. The first individual just missed them totally. Well, not only missed them, but they say Satan came and took it away from him. He just took it. The second one, he received it with gladness. So there goes that gladness we're talking about. And I've seen it. I've seen individuals receive it and be really happy. Okay, Christ did that for me. Praise the Lord. Christ, that's, I'm really excited about that. But then if you look at their life from this, they never after have begin to engage in spiritual things, so to speak. They just go on and continue to live their lives as if they never were influenced by God's word, so to speak. Now, I'm using this comparison because I'm going to take the time out and we're going to make the contrast to how this relates to what our particular relationship with God in Pauline epistles. But these characteristics are precepts that we can parallel. And we want to take a look at this because it's definitely something that we want to see. So in 16 and 17, the word is received with gladness. But the problem with persecution and our persecution and affliction is going to come when you receive the word. You can't avoid it. So it's a part of the program. Those that will live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They're going to come. They're going to come. So once you receive the word of God, here comes persecution and affliction. It's coming. It's a part of the process. But when persecution and affliction and all those things comes, there's a way that you deal with it. This person doesn't deal with persecution and affliction bad. So when the persecution and the affliction come, they stumble and their lifestyle and what you see externally never reflects that they even know God. They don't continue on. This is what's being made reference to in time past as it pertains to this. And we're going to show the contrast here. Now verse 18 and 19 go together. We're in Mark 4. Verse 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So this is a good thing you want to understand about this. They actually do hear the word. That's a good thing. It's in a sense. They hear it. They can't. It's not a situation where they did not hear the word. They actually do hear the word. And that's the thing that is definitely wants to be pointed out here. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, and such as hear the word, and look what it goes on to say in verse 19, though. But the cares of the world I'm going to stop there, but it goes on to say some other things. And the deceitfulness is very clear here. And the deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things enter in and choke the word. And the last I want to point out is that it becometh what? You know what I want to share with you there? If it becometh unfruitful, what does that imply?
At one time it was.
Amen. You have to understand that. Because of certain stimulus from the outside, something that was once fruitful became unfruitful. So it was going for a minute and it was trying to bear some fruit, but it became unfruitful. It was a process. They heard the word. The word actually began to work, but the cares of the world, and it became unfruitful. Now, I'm sharing with you something from time past as it pertains to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, sharing with us how the word actually was responded upon of some individuals back in that dispensation under a operating system, I'm going to say, called the law. And the reason I'm going to bring it out, because this is when I go to this last one, we're going to make this understanding very clear here. When we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, I want to share with you the significance of why it's why you have to understand the difference between law, the difference between grace. Why we don't take the written word, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ in earthly ministry, and try to apply that to our lifestyle today as so many people in Christendom do. A lot of people look at those red letters and they try to live their lives by the red letters when Jesus Christ is clearly in his word has let us know that we know him no longer after the flesh. He's under an economy called the law. We're going to show that up back here. And this is something that is vitally important when you're studying the Word of God. As I say, when we're studying God's Word, it's always essential that you continue to let people know that it's important for us to rightly divide the Word of truth. I'm drawing a precept from Mark that we're going to show you how to rightly divide. Look at verse 20. Now, verse 20 is the most pronounced one here, because this is the one that actually is the desired result. Look at verse 20 here. Verse 20 says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and what?
Some 100.
Some 100. So look what it says. This is the term that it used. It says that they receive also the word. But the thing about them receiving the word, that they bring forth what? Fruit. Now, even within the confines of the individuals in verse 20, there's variance. There's variance in these individuals. Look what it says about the individuals in this particular verse. They bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some what? 60-fold, and some what? 100-fold. So even within this one group, you have different individuals that's bringing forth different vantage points of fruit. But the ideal is that they're bringing forth fruit. They receive the word and they're bringing forth fruit. That is the desired result of God as it pertains to this area of Scripture that we're in. Some people would say, well, all of this is all right, you know, all of this is fine, you know, as long as they're doing something, you know. And this one probably not, because immediately it was taken away, but this one did a little bit, this one did a little bit. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you might come to that conclusion. You might come to that conclusion. It's very important that when you and I look at this particular area of Scripture, that we get the understanding of what happens here. Turn over here to Matthew as it pertains to the concept of fruit. Matthew, the third chapter. Why is it so essential that this fruit be brought forth? Look what it says here as it pertains to this fruit. I'm going to start at verse 7. Well, when he saw, verse 7, chapter 3 of Matthew, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore what? Fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for to say unto you that God is able to make of these stones raise up children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does what? Bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now look what it goes on to say. He says, I indeed baptize you unto repentance, but he that cometh after me mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, who he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But look at verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather his wheat into a garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we recognize that in this program, fruit is essential. And that at one point during the process, there's going to come a fruit inspector that's going to come by to see if, in fact, this individual bared any fruit. And we see in these three verses here that fruit was not there. The fruit in this particular economy is a response to the law. It's a response to the same thing that we say over and over again as it pertains to an individual in this program called the law. So many individuals, when you look at the Word of God, there is a division that you have to make. If you are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anywhere in the Old Testament, you are under an economy called the law. And there's a word that goes forth that is required for you to respond based upon doing the works of it, and that's what the Word of God calls fruit. Turn to Deuteronomy. We use this verse quite a bit, but it starts back here. I'm going to share something with you back here, and then we'll go a little further. Very familiar text. Let's start in Deuteronomy here. Chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. I want to give you an idea of how this, under the law, how this fruit concept, what he's talking about here. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these things before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So in other words, it wasn't just enough to say that they heard what God said, they heard God's commandments, but if they wanted it to be their righteousness, what did they need to do? They had to do it. And doing it is the equivalent of what we're saying here, bearing fruit. So many individuals today in Christendom feel that same way about Christianity. They feel as though if you're really saved, if you're really saved, you're going to bear some fruit. Because in time past, that is in fact the premise that is true. The truth of the matter is that if a person is saved, the only way they can maintain that salvation, that they can maintain that walk, is if, in fact, they continue to do that which is right. Turn over to Romans. I want to take a look so you can see, look back at that idea here. In fact, turn to Acts first. We'll go to Acts, then we'll go to Romans as we walk our way up to this. We're going to see exactly how this plays out. We're looking at those individuals back there. They're bearing this fruit. And what does it mean to bear fruit? Are there some type of tree here? Once the word goes into this person, once this person receives that gospel, receives the word, understand that God is still conducting them based upon the law, it's important that they bear fruit. And bearing fruit is obedience to the law. Look what he says here. Acts, the 10th chapter, very familiar text. Acts 10. This is Peter talking. He's looking and speaking as it pertains to a truth of what he realizes based upon the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, 34 and 35. He says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of a person." Look what he says here. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and does what?
Worketh righteousness.
Worketh righteousness is accepted with him." This is the precept that you want to understand as it pertains to the law. When a person worketh righteousness, then God accepts them. That's why in this parable, he's talking about bringing forth fruit, and that's what makes you acceptable unto God. That's how it was in time past. You couldn't just say you were saved. Saying you were saved because you believed something did not apply to your particular situation. You said you were saved, but you showed that you were saved by actually doing something. And what you were doing was actually the law. Now, this is something that I want to kind of bring to you as well. So many people are confused to believe that, well, that was under the law. But then they'll say this. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You ever heard that? People will tell you that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we're not under the law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is actually under grace, they perceive, because in John, they say that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ clearly showed the individual that under the law, and then this is what you have to really understand here. In fact, turn to John 15. John 15, 5 and 6. I want to read that one as well while we're here. John 15:5-6, before I get further, I'm going to add that to it as well. Look, we're talking about these branches. I want you to continue to understand what we're making a reference to here. I'll start at verse 4. John, this is Jesus Christ, red letters, talking about these branches that's on that they were making a reference to here. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." This is the economy that Jesus Christ is talking about here. In time past, in the gospel, this is not how we conduct ourselves today. But a lot of people are confused that we do. So we're going to read this to really show how this bears out. Look at verse 6 here. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered away." Look what happened. Talking about bearing this fruit. "He is cast forth as a branch, and men gathered them and cast them" where? "Into the fire, and they are burned." So he's showing that if in fact you do not continue to bear fruit. So in other words, what we recognize, this is the only acceptable standard as it pertains to the area of Scripture in Mark that we're talking about. All these other ones fall short of that. None of these are acceptable to God in time past. The only one is that person that receives the word and diligently continues to do what is right before God. "He that worketh, fears God and worketh righteousness." That's the only one that he's accepting. But like you say, some people still say, well, that's under the law. But Jesus Christ, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when you're looking at Matthew, you have to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is under grace. Well, I'm here to tell you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not under grace. And the grace that Jesus Christ was bringing did not free them from the law. The law was still in place. In fact, look at Matthew 10. "I have to do everything I can to shake you out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the red letters in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, because the only place you can find grace today is found in Romans through Philemon." Amen. If you want the grace of God that is extended to you that does not include you trying to obtain your salvation by your works, you have to come over to to Romans through Philemon. Matthew 10:25. Look at this. This is Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, Jesus Christ, he's under grace. He brings grace. Well, you have to understand, Jesus Christ did not bring this grace that we are extending today in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were still under the law. In fact, when the man asked Jesus Christ, look at 10:25. Boy, is this right here? Luke 18:18. I believe this is the one. We have to understand that when we're looking at this, it's important for you and I to understand. A young man comes up to Jesus Christ and he asks Jesus Christ. This is the most clean, concise way that you can see any type of communication. When people say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is under grace, this is the most concise way that you can express to them that it is not. A man comes up to Jesus Christ and asks him a very clean-cut, direct question. He asks him, a certain ruler asks him, saying, this is Luke 18:18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I'm going to stop and ask the class that now. Because before we go further, I want individuals not to be confused with what the text we're talking about here. I want you to understand, if that question is asked of you today, there is only one response that you can give somebody. If a person asks, what must they do today to obtain eternal life, the only one answer that we can give them that is accurate of God is to tell them that 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 tells us that if we trust the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, that person receives eternal life at that present moment that they believe and trust that in their heart. How can I possibly say that when the Word of God right here sees Jesus Christ being asked the same question, and that's not what he says? These are the red letters. Jesus Christ was asked that same exact question in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he doesn't say, believe that I died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And the reason I have to make a big deal about this is because this is where so much of the confusion comes in at. If I go out in the streets and evangelize to somebody, and I'm telling them that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and they decide to read the Bible on their own, and they find out when Jesus was asked the same very question, that's not what he said. That's what makes us know and realize that we have to. If we're going to address or approach the Word of God and study it in any fashion, we have to rightly divide the Word of truth. There's no way you can say that all of this is saying the same thing. It's necessary that the Word of God be rightly divided. So why am I making this point? Because I made the big issue that what I'm teaching today is under a program called the law, and the economy that Jesus Christ is talking about is this very economy, the law. Look what he says here. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father. And he said, I've done all this and kept from my youth up. See, what he's saying is that once I receive that word, from me being a youth all the way into this present time that I'm talking to you, I've done that. So in other words, he's trying to say that I'm bearing fruit. I'm abiding in what your gospel, your word came to me. I understand that that's what I'm supposed to do, and that's what I'm doing, because that's the standard of righteousness in time past. If a person wanted to be righteous, now we have to plug this word in. If you wanted to be righteous, you had to bear fruit. Righteousness was you bearing fruit. You had to do. It was something that wasn't declared about you. It was something that you performed and practiced every day. If you weren't doing it, if you weren't bearing the fruit on a continual basis, there was a problem. Turn to Romans 2. We use this verse quite a bit. Anytime we see something that that we know it helps people out, we always want to bring it forth. Look at Romans 2 and 7. And this is Paul looking back at that age, and look what he says here. Verse 6 and 7, Romans 2, 6 and 7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. That's how they're going to get that eternal life, by patient continuance in what? Well-doing or bearing fruit. That's how righteousness was established in time past. Why am I making a big deal about this? Because there are individuals today that think that they are obtaining their own righteousness by their own standard, by the things that they are doing. We have to make a clean, concise division between what is done in time past versus what is done now. So we realize that this is under the law program. But under grace, there's a different form of righteousness. Turn to Romans, the third chapter. I want to share this with you because I want you to see this dramatic turn. I want you to see this drastic turn here. In fact, I'll start at Romans 1:17. Write that note. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So we see that there's a transition being made. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's a transition that is being made So when we get up here to Romans, the third chapter, you realize that it's coming out of something where righteousness was something that an individual had to try to perform and maintain on his own, to something that is different than in time past. That's why when you hit the book of Romans, you are on different ground. You are on different territory. And now, rather than the law being expressed of God, the grace of God is being expressed. Listen. I don't care what church you go to, how long you've been going to church, if you do not recognize that Romans 2 Philemon is God expressing the grace of God to you today, you're missing the mark. You're missing the good news that God is extending to mankind today that's only revealed from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Look at this glorious good news that we have here. Romans the third chapter. Romans the third chapter. Look what he says here. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look what he says here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? That believe. For there is no difference. So now, based upon an individual believing, it's like I said, believing a gospel, it goes from an economy where you had to not only believe a word, but maintain your salvation by trying to produce good fruit by keeping a program of rules and regulations called the law. God says now he's revealing in the book of Romans, never before. Listen, look how thick your Bible is. If you have a Bible in front of you, you recognize that all of this area of Scripture says nothing about what the Apostle Paul is bringing forth in Romans the third chapter. No other area of Scripture has shown you that there's a righteousness of God that is going to be without the law, because the only righteousness that we've ever seen in the Scripture has been connected to the law. So now we're showing something that is absolutely brand new, so to speak, because it has never before been revealed. The Word of God calls it a mystery, an unsearchable riches of God. So we realize that this is something that the Word of God speaks on its wise as it pertains to this righteousness that is now being made known unto you and I. It's important that you and I recognize this, because as we go on and look at these things that God has done, it gives us a clean, concise division between what he did in time past versus what he's doing now as it pertains to establishing righteousness. How many people do you know that try to still establish righteousness by the fruits of their own labor? By things that they do. And we see it all the time. A lot of people go to church on Sundays because they believe that they can check a spot of good works in their list, that I did my good deed for this week. I went to church. And a lot of times they miss the mark because they don't realize that the righteousness that God is giving to you and I today is not connected with works. Go on, let's go a little further. Look at Romans, the fourth chapter here. Look at Romans, the fourth chapter. Look what it says here. Verse 6. Yeah, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness out. Without work. This person isn't being imputed righteousness without work. This person has to maintain works in order to be looked upon as righteous before God. It's important that you and I make that distinction when we're talking to individuals, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. There is a major difference between what's shown here and versus what is shown in that particular verse right there. It's important that you and I understand that. I want to share Mark 13. I'm kind of jumping all over the place here, but I want to share with you just another characteristic of time past and how that particular individual would kind of view what was going on with him. This is the verbiage that is used. And a lot of us still look at this today as if it's something that we have to do or something that is responsible, that's necessary for you and I to do today. And you might remember this term, Mark 13 and 13. When I say it, some of you, if you might hear this, and this might just ring a bell to you. Mark 13 and 13. Look what it says. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, what? The same. You ever remember that? If you endure to the end? See, that's this. You had to keep bringing fruit to the end. So in other words, you had to maintain the standard of righteousness until your death. That's what the rich young ruler was saying. I've been doing this since my youth until now. He didn't want to show no interruption in him bringing forth the fruit. And you and individuals are misunderstanding where fruit applies to you and I. Listen, Jesus Christ brought all the fruit that was necessary for us to have eternal life. That's where so many individuals miss today. Jesus Christ did all of the righteousness. Jesus Christ did all of the work. There's no more work for you and I to do as it pertains to trying to establish righteousness, because all of it was done by Jesus Christ. But guess what it says? Look what somebody might say, well, what about good works then? You're just saying we're not supposed to do good works? We can just do anything? Look at Ephesians, the second chapter. This is the part that most people don't read when they read Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2. When you're talking about a person not being under the law, but being under grace, this is what a lot of people miss the point on. I'm going to start it from Ephesians 2nd chapter, verses 8 and 9, but look, we're going to read verse 10 as well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now we transfer. We understand that we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by trying to do the law. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. This is where a lot of people don't catch a hold of that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, where? Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in. That's what we should be doing. But the fact of the matter of it is, all of us won't. But we should. That's a very important contrast between the law and grace. Under the law, you must. It was 100% necessary. In fact, it was the proof that you were saved. That there's no mistake when James says faith plus works, faith without works is dead. It's absolutely the case in this particular economy under the law. But as it pertains to you and I under grace, it's faith alone. And because we are faith alone, the good works we are created unto, we should do that those things. So now I want to make this contrast between, well, it seems to be unfair that in time past, some individuals may have received the word but then fell off. But if they fell off, then they would be in trouble. But I want to share that news from time past, where all these people were in danger of eternal damnation. I want to contrast it with the same type of behavior that takes place in the body of Christ today once a person is exposed to the Word of God. So this is where we're going to come over today. First thing we want to do is try to parallel what's going on in the body of Christ that parallels with this person that the word immediately is taken away with them, so to speak. We just want to kind of make a parallel and see how that can relate. Look at 2 Timothy 3:19. Now, there's a lot of areas of scripture that you can bring this. This is the one that I kind of see a comparison with, though. Second Timothy or First Timothy 3:1-9. I'm gonna read this area. No, actually, it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:1-9. I'm gonna just contrast this. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also do what? Resist the truth of men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, theirs also as theirs also was.
So when I look at 2 Timothy 3:1-9, the faith of this person and this person remain consistent. This person, the word is immediately taken away from them, and damnation is soon to follow. In this case, that's the same case,
even in the dispensation of the grace of God. When a person receives this condemnation that is written here in this particular point, it's very clear, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly is manifest unto all men. And look what it says, just like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, for men who corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So you kind of see that. If a person dies in that state, that's going to be their folly. That's going to be the end to them. So if you want to make a contrast, you can contrast and kind of see some of the same characteristics that apply in that particular person's life. Now, when we get over here to the next group of individuals, these people received the word with gladness, though. And time passed, receiving the word with gladness, but persecution causing your affliction and causing you to be offended and stumbling, this would leave you still looking for eternal damnation. There still wouldn't be any hope for you. But during the dispensation of the grace of God, because our justification is not connected to our glorification, is not connected to our sanctification, so to speak, we're going to be saved because God justifies us in Christ Jesus, and our works won't be connected to it. It's a different way that we can view that same type of activity. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Because you want to connect these two thoughts here. Look what it says here. Who will have all men to be saved, right? And do what? See, that's two different things. One portion of it is being saved, but the second portion of it is coming into the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people that have believed the gospel, but if they don't say to show themselves approved, how much of the truth do they come into the knowledge of? Not much, right? So, Galatians 5 and 7. Same premise here. Galatians 5 and 7. Look what the Apostle Paul says about these individuals here. He says, you did run well. You see what he said? So at one point, they ran well. That means that they received that word, and at one point, they were doing that which was right. They were doing that which was well. But he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So they took a curve. They ran well, but then they kind of like backed up. But in this particular economy, the economy of grace rather than the law, what happens with them? Do they lose their salvation?
No.
Praise God, absolutely not. Their salvation is not lost, but it sounds remarkably similar to what's going on here. They received the word with gladness. These people received the word with gladness, and for a minute they were running well. But something hindered them. Why am I trying to bring this point up? Because this is the more glory in the grace of God. Do you realize that God is not viewing us or judging us like he did individuals under the law in time past? Because we have a standard of righteousness based upon Jesus Christ, our lifestyles often don't reflect who, in fact, God truly would desire us to be. But he still doesn't take our standing of righteousness and our accomplishment of salvation away from us because it has been won by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we see this, and we can make those little comparisons. We can make that contrast between something that was happening in time past, and sometimes the way people seem to read, there's a passage over there in Revelation that he says, I'd rather that you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, what'd he say about it?
Yeah.
He wanted to spew them out of his mouth. How many people today you believe even that understand the great doctrine that if it was judged by that standard would be lukewarm? As it pertains to their practical walk, you understand what I'm saying? Because when we're in the dispensation of grace of God, a lot of times what we'll do, we understand that we're saved so that we really don't put that much effort into our lifestyle. We don't really put that much effort into that transformation that God really wants to take place. We understand that we're saved, so we think we can bring all of our knowledge, all of our worldly wisdom, all of our understanding, and try to just act like we're righteous and holy based upon our own knowledge rather than transforming our mind the way God says he wants us to do it in his word. So we have a lot of these same characteristics that in time past for the last three panels of damnation. So why wouldn't I be always grateful to God, knowing that I'm never living fully up to this persistent standard, as much as I desire to do? I'm never living up to this persistent standard. Look at this. Verse 18 to 19. Then we're going to close out. This person heard the word, but the cares of the world caused them to become unfruitful. You ever consider that? They heard the word, but the cares of the world caused them to become unfruitful. Some of you probably know where I'm going to go with this one. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:10. Look at 2 Timothy 4:10. A lot of us talk about this, but have we ever considered what happened here? 2 Timothy 4:10. This is the Apostle Paul writing from prison. He's making a reference to some individuals that his brothers. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, and Titus where? To Dalmatia. Why did they forsake? Why was he forsaken? What caused them to forsake him? They loved this present world. The cares of this world. They got involved with the world more so than what they were doing on the benefit or the behalf of God. And the familiar name that's in there that you and all of us are very familiar with is Titus. Titus is amongst the group of names that love the present world and got somewhat sidetracked about the business of God because he was doing the things of the world, Paul says it. But guess what? Titus is still saved. And when I talk about individuals in the contrast of us doing things that are wholesome unto God versus us doing things that that we probably shouldn't do like Titus is doing here, I'm not trying to say that for people to glorify, but yeah, we can live any old kind of way we want to do it. But I really want you to love God that much more because in spite of ourselves, grace allows us to maintain our standing with God.
Amen.
We're no different than all these different variables in time past. But because of what God has done for us in Christ, he makes us 100% righteous and seals us until the day of redemption. They didn't have a seal. If they didn't keep a consistent walk, they would lose their salvation. And a lot of people in Christendom today feel as though that you can lose your salvation. And thankful for the grace of God, you can't lose your salvation. Let's turn to that passage real briefly as we close. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. Now, this is another one of those verses that I receive with gladness, and it just causes me to always bubble up in appreciation to what God has done and how he's define my salvation in this age, because this is not something that a person back here could have possibly stated, because it wasn't true about them. That word didn't come to them. But look what it says unto you and I in a different economy found in the books of Romans 2, Philemon, the Pauline epistles, the grace of the dispensation of the grace of God to us work today. I'm going to start in Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm going to start at verse 12. that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Why would I start there? Because that's what I'm telling you it starts at. It starts from the word being sown and you hearing that word. And once you hear, see, the person here heard the word, but him hearing the word wasn't sufficient. The cares of this world choked it out and he didn't maintain fruitfulness and he lost his salvation. Once you and I hear the word, something takes place that didn't take place back here. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God did something great for us today in this age that we want to sanctify and separate from all the other areas of Scripture that don't apply and be able to rightly divide it and show the distinction between when God was doing something different versus what he's doing today. Look what he says here. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is a big deal to me because individuals today in Christendom talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Not sealed, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, they say. But you know, a filling, according to the scriptures, as we come to find out, it's based upon what? In the dispensation of grace of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To understanding, being filled with spiritual understanding and spiritual knowledge, Ephesians and Colossians. Amen. And that's what they're doing, grieving the Spirit. So when you're talking about being filled with the Spirit, it's based upon whether or not you're receiving the Word, studying the Word, and being filled with spiritual understanding. That's what being filled with the Spirit is in the dispensation of grace of God. You may or may not be that. That's predicated based upon you studying the Word and the Holy Spirit developing itself in your life. That's what that's predicated upon. It may or may not be the case in your life. But your salvation is not based upon you being filled or unfilled with the Spirit. Your salvation is assured because the Bible says that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look what it says. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And guess what? You didn't have anything to do with it. The moment you heard the word, the moment you received the word, the moment you believed the word, the Holy Spirit did a work that you didn't feel, smell, or taste. He filled you until the day that Christ is going to come back for you. They did not have the benefit of that. And even though we carry some of those same characteristics that they were doing because of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we remain saved until Christ comes back to get us. They didn't have a filling ministry. So when they fell short, when they stumbled, when the cares of this world came, when persecution came, which is going to come, and they fell to that persecution, they would lose their salvation. We can't lose our salvation today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Romans 6:14 declares for us that we are no longer under the law. We're under grace. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Anytime you're talking to anybody about the word of God, you want to have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And if they love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with them. But bring it back to Pauline epistles. Bring it back to the dispensation of the grace of God. Bring it to somewhere where they can really get some understanding of what God is doing today in the life of believers. Those that believe the gospel. Any comments or questions?
Yeah.
Go ahead, sister.
If you just look at verse 4 in the same chapter of Ephesians 1,
mm-hmm.
according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame.
Amen. Amen. That is a bit.
Yeah.
And people don't get that you're standing before God blameless. So if I'm blameless, does he ever have to forgive me for anything? That connects itself to something earlier we were talking about. You're blameless not because, it's because he got like Teflon on you. Because one thing, you're in Christ, and he's only viewing you in Christ. And then he removes you from the realm where you can transgress or offending and place you in the realm of grace where there's no offense toward God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You sanctified. You're separated in God, in Christ. That's good news. Go ahead, bro.
I was getting that to Spencer. It seemed to me while you're saying that, how the worst field, the day of redemption, they were acting as their own field.
So to speak.
Without an external field being given to them, they had to continue to do it. That's why the admonition was constantly there, you know, is that what you said. I mean,
right.
You're in trouble if you're not having those words.
Absolutely.
Patient
continuous.
You can't do that, or otherwise, you've lost your steel, so it's because you are that steel.
Absolutely.
And Paul, when he's in the contrast, he says that he's found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is that of the law.
Amen.
It's just such a contrast. And the primary scripture is the faithless word, faithless word. So it's understandable why.
That's right.
And it's so typical of every church I've been in.
Amen.
But you know what I'm saying?
Amen.
That's what people are hearing right now.
That's right.
You're getting beat out, and there's constant delusion with it. And when you read the Bible, most of what they read is going to be in that
thing. Absolutely. And when you said that, this is only, out of all of this Bible, this only portion, and it seems like only a few sheets, this is the only part of it that expresses to us the dispensation of the grace of God. All these other pages, it's this information, faith plus work. And if you don't have the ability to rightly divide, you're going to fall victim to those other areas of scripture that aren't even applied to you. Go ahead, brother. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I was just going to draw to, we're talking about the fruit. Well, the fruit has to do with some of the law of their fruit, what they did.
That's right.
Right now, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Jesus.
Amen.
So, what we're doing, and what he's talking about, present your body, living sacrifice, holy and unblameable, which is a reasonable sense. We're reckoning ourselves dead to the law and alive under Christ.
Amen.
Now, it's Christ that's going to be working in and through you. Galatians 3:23, and everybody should memorize this verse. But before faith came, the faith that we have that's going to save us, 1 Corinthians 51:1-4, that Christ died for us. Before faith came, you're kept under the law. Shut up to the faith which should afterward be filled. So as long as we're trying to do something, it's shutting us up to the grace of God.
Amen.
And that's the first to come here. But after faith came, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now we're realizing that the fruit of the Spirit has to do with us reckoning ourselves dead to be in Christ. And now you go to Galatians or Romans. Because this is important. 16. Now to him that is power establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifested by the scripture of the prophet according to the commandment of the elect God made known in all nations of you. So establishing you is what we're teaching here.
Amen.
The mystery. Once we realize the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory,
Amen.
Everything that we do is the righteousness of God in Christ, then we can walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
But as long as we're working on a performance system of pleasing God by what we're doing, we're going to fail.
Every time. That's right.
And that's what we should realize. Those scriptures over here are what we have to teach the other people.
Amen.
To set them free.
Amen.
That's the biggest job that we have as dispensationalists, is to set the rest of the people free into newness of life.
Amen.
So that they too might be fruited.
That's right. And create unto Christ Jesus unto good works. So they can't create, they can't perform good works until they trust that gospel and God can make them a new creation in Christ. So, and that's our job, and we can't ever get weary of understanding that we are, first of all, few in number. So don't take for granted that individuals already understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to utilize the information that God has granted us and be skillful with it. You have to, and especially those that you have a familiarity with, those in your family, those that will listen to something that you have to say. Try to keep your lines of communication open with them, so in the event you have an opportunity to share God's word with them, you can take them from wherever they want to go and bring them to sound doctrine. And that's what we should be doing, not just 2017, but every year and all the time. Let's keep that focus and not get weary in that, because we know what happens when we get weary in that and don't continue to share God's good news. This age is going to come to an end. So we definitely want to continue to be fruitful in doing that which God would have us to do. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I had an extraordinary opportunity last year to distribute an awful lot of information to people saved and unsaved alike and things. And it just got trusted.